All right, so let's start our sermon today, and let's start off by just telling a little story. This is not a new story. This is not an original story. I did not create this story, but I thought it was an appropriate story for today. So picture this little girl on a corner preaching the gospel. Picture, you know, maybe a fifth grader preaching the gospel, telling everybody how they need Jesus in their life. This man, this guy in a suit walks up and is very, you know, very intentional about his choice of words in this moment. Because, see, he's a non-believer. He doesn't care about Christ. But he loves seeing people who are believers to challenge them and question them. So this astute man who walks up in his suit and talks to this little girl says, "Hey, little girl, do you believe everything in the Bible?" And she's like, "Well, of course I do. It's the Bible. And I love Jesus. And Jesus tells me that I should believe in the Bible. And I do. And I've researched it. And I've understand it. And I've read it enough. And God is good." And he's like, "Well, really, everything in the Bible?" And she's like, "Well, yes, of course, everything in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. I believe it." And he says, "Well, what about the story of Jonah? Big fish, someone gets swallowed up. How can you believe that?" And she's like, "Well, is it in the Bible?" And he says, "Yes. Well, then I believe it." See, it's not about the idea of this big fish swallowing the man, it's about a true story of God's story for us. So we don't have to understand all the physics of it. We don't have to understand if it was a whale or if it was just a huge fish or if God like magically made it appear or anything. We have to understand any of that. We just have to believe that God is good and he has something to teach us through this story. See, the little girl standing on the corner had the trueness on her heart and in her mind. And that trueness is that if it's in the Bible, I do believe it. We don't believe it blindly. We believe it in faith because it's God's breathed word. And that we can understand. So it is a fictional story at the grand scheme of things, but it's a story that we must understand in our own hearts and our own minds, that Scripture is for us and all Scripture is for us. So the story of Jonah, we're going to see in this little short little three-week series, a fishy tale for a turkey day, appropriately named because we are leading up to Thanksgiving with this series. And it just seems appropriate going into a turkey day as we lead up to it. See, most of you know this story well. So even when I was telling about the little girl and the man coming up to her, the reality is we all know it well. We all can paraphrase it well. Jonah was swallowed up. We probably sing songs about this story. But do we really, truly understand what this story is meant for us? Now, I think that is where we really fall into something for us. Because although we hear Bible stories all the time, we hear this particular story all the time, we can paraphrase this story quite literally, we miss the importance of what it truly means in our lives. See, in today's sermon, we're going to be talking about this idea of what it means for God to call Jonah and what it means for Jonah to run away. So in this short little minor prophet story, we see these verses that will jump out to us in today's world in real time because God is calling all of us to something. God was calling Jonah to something, and he is definitely calling us to something. In this series, you're going to see this week the runaway Jonah. Next week, you're going to see the reluctant Jonah. And then last but not least, in the third week, you're going to see the ridiculous Jonah. And I hope that you can grasp the idea as you read through the book of Jonah over the next couple weeks with me or even on your own would be highly suggestible. Maybe you'll see these three little titles jump out at you. Maybe they'll make sense. Maybe they won't. You see, there's something about being a preacher that is exciting at times, that even the preachers get to learn something about the Bible as they study and prepare for the word to give to the church. But now, this message is not only for the believers of the church, but also those that are non-believers. Because the reality in this message is that God has something for us to learn. And so let us not waste any more time, but let us get into what it means for Jonah's call So look at Jonah's call. It's verses 1 through 2. This week, we're going to be reading the whole of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but I'm going to do it in sections rather than doing it all at once. So in verse 1 through 2, let's read it together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. Sounds fair enough. Jonah is a prophet of God, so when God calls him and tells him, hey, go preach against Nineveh, what should Jonah do? Go preach against Nineveh. When God calls you and says, hey, you should go preach to the whole nations, to everyone, to every tribe and tongue, what should you do? We should go preach to every tribe and nation, right? In some fashion. But sometimes it's uncomfortable to go outside our doors. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to go outside of our area. Sometimes uncomfortable to go outside of our culture to preach the word of God. Sometimes we truly believe that there are such vicious people that why would I apply the Bible to them? Because, you know, sometimes we can be pretty ridiculous. Sometimes there are nations that we believe firmly that we do not need to preach the gospel to because of their choices. But what did God say? I'm going to read what Jonah was told, and then I'm going to apply it to today as well. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. He said, go. He didn't say, Jonah, hey, won't you think about this for a little while? Won't you think about how you feel about it? And when you're done with your feelings and wrestling with your feelings, then go do it if you feel like it. He did not say that in any way, shape, or form. God was clear. See, in the days of the prophets, the Lord spoke to them directly, right? In many different ways. And today he speaks to our hearts as well in a very clear fashion of what it means to be called to ministry. Because in the reality, if you call yourself a Christian, you have been called to something, something far greater than just sitting in a seat on Sunday morning. You've been called to be a Christian, which means to be like Christ, which means to follow the way, which is the way of Christ. See, that following of the way of Christ is important. It means applying Scripture to our lives across the board and everywhere that we live and everywhere that we walk and everywhere that we talk. See, God calls us to something. He didn't say, if you feel like it today. He didn't say, if you feel up to today, please apply the Scripture in this way. He said, go, as we see many places in our New Testament Scripture, in the reality of being called to something. Well, we can see, because we can understand as Christians, as believers, that we understand what the call is. Now, we've talked about the call through sermon series before, so I don't really want to get into that so much, because the call is something very important. It's a very important reality of being a Christian, of being a believer. But I'll let you go back to some other sermons to listen to that message. But for today, if you did not know this before, but you know this now, if you are a Christian, you have been called to something far greater. And God did not say, if you feel like it today. He said, be like me. And so as we look at the call, that is the reality of what Jonah's facing. See, he's already heard the message. He understands that God is talking to him. He is a prophet. So being called as a prophet and now being told the message to give to a people, that is the call that we're facing. But see, the rest of Jonah's story comes out in chapter, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so let's go into the next part, which is Jonah's rejection, verses 3 through 17. And we're going to read it all first, and then we're going to come back to it and kind of dissect it a little bit. Verse 3. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish. From the Lord's presence, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such violent storm arose on the sea to that ship, threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain, approaching him, had said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we will know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who you are, who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do with you to calm the sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for the violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. So this goes into Jonah being a runaway. See, he heard the call, as we talked about. He heard the call. He understood the call. He was a prophet, so it was easy for him to understand what God was telling him to do. See, Nineveh was 500 miles east. But his plan was to get on a boat and go 2,400 miles west. 500 miles east, but he ends up 2,400 miles west. Well, doesn't end up there. He wants to, desires to go there. Fleeing from God in every way that he can. You see, Jonah wasn't always a runaway prophet. He heard God before. He prophesied to Israel in a time of safety and prosperity. If you reference there, if you want to write it down, is 2 Kings 14:25. 2 Kings 14:25. See, he was willing to speak to Israel in a time of, you know, it's going to be good. It's going to be safe. You guys are going to be all right. But when it came time to go to the Ninevites, he was unwilling. So unwilling that he decided to run away. Well, as you know the story, it doesn't quite work out for him that way. See, the simplicity of it is he had this notion that he could run away from God. Run away from God. Have you ever felt that desire? You ever felt that thinking? I've mentioned it before in other sermons, that stinking thinking, you know, where we think we can just hide from God. We can hide from God what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. Or we hide from God what's in our actions. So we don't have to get on a boat and go 2,400 miles away. We can literally try to hide in our own hearts and our own minds. But God knows and sees all of what we do. So he knew what Jonah was doing. Jonah refused. Now, there's lots of reasons why we understand that why Jonah wanted to refuse. We might think that it's this large city, fear of the people. I mean, these Ninevites were something else. These Ninevites were meant to be feared. You see, they were great warriors too, and they were vicious. They weren't just, you know, putting people in jail and taking their money and stuff like that. No, they would literally cut the lips off people before they killed them. They would decapitate them, pull off their hands and feet, and then kill them, and then burn them alive. See, this is a vicious city, full of sin, immoral, and unethical in so many ways. So the first look at Jonah, we think, well, he's probably in fear. I mean, this is a large city, 140,000 people. That's a large city because they're all on top of one another. So at first look at it, he might think, oh, he's fearing the amount of people. It's a large city. It's a new culture. It's something different. Or it might be the fear of the great warriors that they are and how vicious they were about people who opposed them or did anything wrong. He might fear being burned alive. Well, later on, we're going to find out about why his true intentions of why he did not want to go to Nineveh. But there's all kinds of speculation about why. Fear, no hope. Or for him, maybe it was just prejudiced. Maybe he just didn't really want these Ninevites to turn to the Lord. Maybe because the Lord is so forgiving and so merciful, so loving, how could you let the Ninevites turn? I don't know, I guess we'll find out in this other sermon or so, huh? But the reality is you have to understand the Ninevites. And Jonah had no interest in going to Ninevites. See, think about this running to Tarshish. And I mentioned already that, you know, Nineveh was 500 miles east from his town of Bethlehem, or Nazareth, sorry, from Nazareth. 500 miles east, a long journey. But instead of just staying put and saying, no, God, no, thank you, I pass to your call, I pass to your prophesy, I pass on all that, he says, I'm out of here. So he goes down to the port, tries to find a boat that is going to take him to Tarshish, the furthest far away he can think of, which is on the southwest coast of Spain, if you're really a map person. So you think about that. Not only did he just say, no, thank you, Lord, he literally thought he could flee the presence. A prophet of God thought he could flee the presence of the Lord. How true is that for the Israelites? How true is that for us? To know that the presence of the Lord is all around us, that he's in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in everything that we are, but yet we still want and try to flee him. Again, for us, sometimes we don't realize that he is with us all the time. Everything we say, everything we do in life is known by the one true God. See, Jonah is an interesting part to that. Because if a prophet for God can miss that reality, how easy is it for us to miss it as well? That his omnipresence, that we cannot flee from his presence ever. See, he tried to flee to Tarshish in this boat. In this boat. Now let's think about that part of the story that he tried to flee in a boat. He paid something. This prophet was so intentional about wanting to get away that he actually took money out of his own pocket and tried to pay for a fare clear over to Tarshish. So desiring to get away, they paid out of his own pocket to try to flee. So he did. He got on the boat. He's like, okay, I'm on the boat. Now, something very important in those words of what God did. What did God do? Sent a wind? sent a great wind. The wind caused great disturbance. Isn't that amazing how powerful God is? That all he did is send a wind that caused a great disturbance for this boat, for the sea, all because Jonah was fleeing. That brings up a nice side point, I guess. See, when we flee God, when Jonah fled God, God went after him. What do you think God's doing us when we flee from him? Waiting for us to return finally? Or is he seeking us out? Is his Holy Spirit pressing on our heart? Return. Return. When you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about the wind that is being cast over this sea, causing this great disturbance. This boat was in turmoil. But what did the prophet of the Lord do? The prophet of the Lord went down to the bottom of the boat and took a cap nap. He was tired. Well, sometimes we get spiritually tired, don't we? The prophet of the Lord was so tired, already so tired from running from the Lord, that he went down to the coastline and got a boat, paid the fare, and got on the boat. He's so exhausted from that. And that correlates to our spiritual tiredness. That sometimes we just spiritually fall asleep. We don't even realize all the turmoil going around us. That this spiritual asleep time is causing havoc all around us. Jonah had no clue that all this was going on. He was in dead sleep. Now, if any of you ever woke up in that dead sleep, you know, when something, a loud noise happens at the house, you wake up and you're like, I got it, I got it, I got it. I usually wake up and say, Sarah, Sarah, you got that? See, the reality is when we wake up in that dead sleep, sometimes we're droggy. We don't really understand what's going on. But he was so asleep, he had no idea that the boat was being tossed about. They'd already thrown goods overboard, and they're like, what is going on? The captain runs up and says, what are you doing? You're asleep. How can you sleep during this time of great ruckus going on? And the reality is he was so spiritually exhausted at this time because it's exhausting to run from God. It takes us more work to run from him than it does to just fall into his arms and run with him. That spiritual tiredness weighs on us all. Weighs on Jonah. Weighed on the Israelites. Every single time they got spiritually tired, they created some other sin in their life they had to be judged for. In our spiritual tiredness at times, we fall asleep. Even though all around us is this great turmoil, this great raging sea going all around us. Jonah couldn't see it because of his spiritual tiredness, but the men who didn't even believe in the Lord Yahweh could see that it's you. It's you and your God. What is go? Pray to your God. So they were trying to cover their whole bases. They're like, hey, just everybody pray to your God. Everybody. One of them is going to play mercy on us. One of them eventually is going to play mercy on us. When they realized Jonah was asleep, and then they cast lots, and they realized Jonah was the cause of this great issue that's going on. Even the non-believers realized that it was only Yahweh that could save them. We look at this storyline. We look at these shipmates who were paid a fare to take this man to Tarshish, which they were probably going there anyway, got money for him, and his answer to him, what should we do? What should we do with you to make this storm stop? His answer is, throw me over, and it'll all stop. Now, these men who do not follow the Lord, who do not follow Yahweh, what was their response? These are sinful men. And their response was, row harder. It would have been a simple request. These are sinful. They're not being judged by anybody except their own selves, maybe their own little gods. But yet they still made a decision to not throw him over. Sometimes as believers, that's a good story to read and understand. That even the non-believers seen how Yahweh was so powerful to cause this storm that maybe they should believe too. Even non-believers seen that. How easy is it for us to miss how powerful he is and how much he can get us through stuff and how great he can lift us through things, how great he can calm a storm, that we miss it because we're spiritually asleep. This great city that he's going to go to in Nineveh, a great sinful city. He's on a boat with sinful men. He gets asked a very simple question. And he answers very clearly. I'm a Hebrew. Worship the Lord Yahweh, the creator of all things. The creator of all things. And Jonah doesn't ask the Lord to stop it. Jonah doesn't ask the Lord to stop the sea and we'll return. He just says, throw me overboard because it's what I deserve. Finally, when the men decided that they just had no choice, what was their response? Their response to having to do this, knowing that now Jonah has totally admitted that it's my God, Yahweh, the Lord, who is causing this. He is the creator of all things. He is Yahweh, the Lord. The men seek the Lord. Please, Yahweh, verse 14. Don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood. For Yahweh have done just as you pleased. Picked up Jonah and threw him overboard. Jonah's rejection of God got him away. He ran away all right. But did he ever truly get away? Because of God's omnipresence, that he's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He knew exactly where Jonah was. And he also knew exactly what Jonah needed to be repentant. And we're going to find that out in just a short while. And the reality of these men who were not believers in Yahweh became believers of Yahweh through Jonah's disobedience. That through Jonah's disobedience, these men learned who Yahweh was. That he is the great Lord. He is the one, the Almighty. And they worshiped him. Once they threw Jonah off the boat and the boat stopped rocking. The reality of seeing this great, wondrous God. Then you get to the part of the story where everybody knows. Then a great fish swallowed him up. See, it's that part of the story that we all know and we all understand that Jonah was swallowed up. That's why I didn't put much emphasis on it. Please don't, in your side stories and side conversations, be wondering, well, I wonder if it was a whale, a blue whale, a killer whale? Or was it just a really big fish that was at the bottom of the sea and, you know, it grew big? Who cares? It's a great fish. And it's a story that God can be known through. the 3 days thing, I mean, if you technically look at it, I don't know if it was 3 days. I mean, how could Jonah know it was 3 days? There's no night and day in the belly of a whale or fish or whatever it is. Does that matter to part of the story? No, what matters is this fish swallowed him up. The Lord appointed a great fish. He doesn't say whale. He doesn't say blue whale. He doesn't say killer whale. He just says great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah's rejection got him exactly what he deserved in the belly of a fish. Cut off, isolated, alone. See what happens when we reject God? When we reject God, we get exactly what we deserve. Cut off, isolated, alone. Jonah, I'd say much like us believers today, we know who the Lord is. Sometimes we just reject him. And for those soon to become believers, let's call it that, like you too have this same problem. Rejection of the Lord gets us exactly what we deserve. Isolation, alone. We need more. But that is not the end of the story, right? He's in the belly of the whale, and that's not where the story ends, not where the song ends, right? Continues on, and we look at the next section, which is chapter 2, which is Jonah's compliance. I like to hear Jonah's compliance. It means he finally fell to his knees and trusted in the Lord, right? You know, I used to do jail ministry. I used to love jail ministry. The interesting thing about jail ministry and Jonah's compliance, here's where I'm going to tie the two together, is that whenever the jail cell door closed, people dropped to their knees, oh God, help me. It's always an interesting correlation that when you're trapped up in the belly of a whale or you're trapped up in jail, you have this sense that you're isolated, you're cut off, you're rejected, and you call out. You call out to the Lord. The prophet knew the Lord. He could have called out at any time to the Lord. But it took him being trapped in the belly of the whale before he called out in prayer. I find that an interesting correlation between the belly of the whale for Jonah and jail ministry. Or maybe it's our ministry in the life that we trap ourselves in, in the rejection of the Lord, feeling isolated, feeling alone. See, that's the reality. But let's move on to this next point, which is Jonah's compliance. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is an important chapter in understanding the compliance. So let's read through it. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and all your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward you, holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to the holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a loud voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish to vomit it. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. Sorry, I can never not get that picture out of my head of this big fish is vomiting him out in the land. So I chuckle at that, not at the seriousness of the scripture. A couple key words there. I cried out from the help from the belly of Sheol, from hell itself. Interesting thing about that. Isolation, rejection, being cut off alone makes us feel and understand what hell is going to be like. See that hellish feeling of being alone and rejected and cut off, cast out. There's a reason why he used that key word. Or the pit, from the great fiery pit. See, Jonah knew what he had done was wrong. He cried out in a prayer of repentance, seeking salvation that only the Lord could bring. Same thing happens in our days where we cry out to the Lord and he is the only one that can save us. We know that. And Jonah knew it too. Remember, he was a prophet. He knew who the Lord was. Finally, from the belly, cries out. But did it happen on day one? I think that's the purpose of this timeline. It didn't immediately get swallowed up by the belly. Oh, Lord, help me. No, he sat in his filth. He sat in the Sheol. He sat in the pit. He waited in this hellish moment of being isolated, alone, rejected, cast out, cast overboard. He waited in this moment saying, I don't deserve the Lord. I don't deserve his salvation. I don't deserve his forgiveness. Have any family members like that? We all do. Or maybe it's you. We wonder and we sit alone and we say we don't deserve his forgiveness. But the Lord looks at Jonah and says, oh yeah, I hear your repentant heart. I see you. I know you. And then he calls the fish, spit him out. Now spitting out is a very nicer term for vomiting, right? But the vomiting seems such more appropriate. That Jonah didn't get spit out, washed clean, looking heavenly. Oh, no, he got vomited out in all the filth that he was in. Cast out onto dry land to do the will of the Father, Yahweh, who calls him. See, Jonah's compliance was about him dropping to his knees in repentance, crying out to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. And he received it. And then he was spit out onto dry ground to go do the Lord's work. Now I want you to write down the word salvation and coming back to that in another sermon, directly reflecting to how Jonah wanted salvation for himself. But not so much for others. So we look at this story today. I'm going to our wrap-up section here. Today, we have these same thoughts, don't we? Now, I said a lot of things, so maybe you don't remember what thoughts I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the reality that we think we can flee from him. We think we can flee from his presence. We think we can do in silent and in private and him not know and cast us out. See, the Lord knows. He understands. And then also, in the same fashion as Jonah, we feel like we can pick and choose who we want to evangelize to. I tell this story a lot, especially around Christmas time, with The unfortunateness that we're not going to be doing our stocking handout during Christmas morning this year, just because of COVID and all that stuff. But every year, I mention the idea that that is not a ministry I desire to do because it's out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone is preaching right here in front of you guys and talking to the congregation. Going to the streets and evangelizing and possibly leading someone to Christ is very much out of my comfort zone. But I do it anyway. That's why I commit to doing it every year. And I'll do it with my church body because it's out of my comfort zone. But how can I tell you to do it if I'm not doing it? When it comes to going overseas, not my comfort zone. I love going overseas, like on vacation, but to go do ministry, out of my comfort zone. So when we were planning this youth mission trip in 2022 for the youth to go to Thailand, it makes me uncomfortable to know that I'm going to go on that to help lead because it's out of my comfort zone. But how can I tell the church to evangelize and not go myself? You see, that's the reality. We have to listen to God. We don't get to pick and choose the people group. We don't get to pick and choose the people we talk to. We don't get to pick and choose the people that God puts in our lives to speak to. We don't get to pick and choose who God puts in our lives when we speak truth to. And I know, I'm the first to admit, truth hurts, and the Bible's full of it. Full of truth, that is. And sometimes that is hard to hear. So if you want to do a quick recap on chapter 1, we have to understand this question for us. What is your Nineveh that you're running from? You know, that thing that what God wants you to do, but you don't want to do. That cost of disobedience, think about the sailors. That disobedience doesn't always just affect you, does it? Sometimes it affects the whole ship. What if we wrap up chapter 2? What would that look like? God delivers us even when we resist his guidance in our lives. He still delivers us. He's always waiting for us to turn around and worship him, follow him, trust him. And my last statement and your last fill in the blank is truly this. I don't want any of you to wind up in the belly of a fish or Sheol or the pit. So avoid the fish. Just yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And that's what I want to leave you with today, because when the Lord calls you, the Lord says something on your heart, the Lord calls you to repentance, or maybe he's calling you to forgive somebody. Just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, and avoid the fish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close out our sermon. Father, thank you for who you are and all that you do in our lives. And Father, may you get all the glory and honor from the way that we walk, the way we talk. Father, may this story of Jonah, that it be more than just a fish story for us. May it be more than just a tale that we know and we hear and it comes off our tongue. But may it be a piece of scripture that we can wrap our hearts around, that we can see ourselves in. And when we can see ourselves in us, may we be convicted. And may you receive all the glory and honor from our repentance and our return to following you. We say it's in Jesus' name. Amen.